I want to welcome everybody to the Crossings Church. We usually don't meet in the park, but why not? You know, today is such a pretty day. Just the backdrop that we have back here. I saw those little two swans swimming around. I'm like, this is like a scene out of The Notebook. It's like, it's so pretty. Yes, I've seen The Notebook. and I like it. But, you know, it's a great day. It's beautiful weather. Great relationships, people around you. And so I just hope today that we can make sure that we have our hearts and our minds in the right spot. Just take a moment to clear everything out of your head. Clear everything out of your head. All the worries that you have going on, all the bills, all the drama, all the relationship things that you have to deal with when you get back home. And just let's just take an hour or so and look at what God has to do for our lives and what God has in store for your life today. Today we're talking about hope. You know, Easter Sunday is a great reminder of hope because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And when you guys look at hope, it's universally acknowledged that it's something that we need. It's very important in our lives. You know, you look at certain people like Martin Luther said, everything that is done in this world is done by hope. All right. Nick Vujicic, he was a man that was born. He was one of seven confirmed cases that was born without any arms or any legs. I actually encourage you guys to Google it. It's a pretty powerful story. He's actually a Christian motivational speaker now. But he had said, I was never crippled until I lost hope. Believe me, the loss of hope is far worse than the loss of limbs. Andy Dufresne, if you guys have ever seen The Shawshank Redemption, says hope is a good thing, maybe even the best of things. And when you guys think about hope, it's one of the big three, you know, in Christianity. You have hope, you have faith, and you have love. And at the very center of Easter, hope is right there. And I want to make sure that you guys understand when we talk about hope that there's this biblical concept that how hope is viewed in the Bible is completely different than how we view a hope in the world, right? When we're like, I hope I get a good grade, or I hope that I get a good house one day, or I hope that I have a different life. When you look at it in the world and you see that word hope, it kind of gives you like this implausible optimism, like maybe it could happen. But when you look at hope in the Bible, and this is something I really want us to get to understand, but when you look at hope in the Bible, it means honestly a confident expectation. And I really want you guys to kind of grasp that idea that hope is a confident expectation. And we're actually going to be working through a series on hope the next few weeks that I invite you guys to come back to. But for us to get that understanding, so when I say hope, you say confident expectation, right? Hope is? Okay, and as we go through the series today, or the lesson today in the series these next few weeks, every time you hear the word hope, I want you guys to just think about that in the back of your head, that it's not just some implausible optimism, it's not just some dream or some fantasy, but it's a confident expectation. Even replace that word with confident expectation as we read through things. Because what I want you guys to understand is a lot of the things that we're talking about with hope is not implausible. It's not that it can't happen, but when you look at it with Christ, it's very plausible. It's almost, and honestly, it's expected when it comes out of the Bible. It says in Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, it says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, the confident expectation to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ whenever he raised him from the dead. So when you look at this, you know, Paul has interwoven two things that the first century Christians really need to get, and that you and I need to get too, is that there's hope and there's power, and they work together. And for both of those things, neither one of them would be happening without the resurrection of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today a lot, is just this idea of, you know, the resurrection and what it does. But also when you look at this, it says, he prays that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And so Paul wants us to understand that this isn't just a believing thing. It's not just that I've seen what Jesus has done or I've heard about what Jesus has done, but he wants our hearts to be open to understand that these are things that are truly working in everyday lives and everyday people every single day. It says in Romans 5:5, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy. That sounds a lot like how the world views hope, right? That optimist. It says it's not a disappointing fantasy because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so, you know, maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, maybe, you know, this hope stuff is, it's not for me. You know, it's too good to be true. And as good as it is too good, but it's not too good to be true. Because God wants us to understand that this is not a disappointing fantasy. And regardless of what's happened in your life or what you've done to yourself, what you've done for yourself, what somebody's done to you, hope is not a fantasy. Hope is not too far lost. That hope is a confident expectation of what God has for us. But it's because of the death of Jesus and that resurrection that we get to have any kind of hope in our life. And so what we're going to do first, you know, before we even jump into the lesson today, is we're going to take communion. You know, every week at the Crossings Church, we take communion. We take the Lord's Supper to remind us of this hope, because the death of Jesus gives us the hope of forgiveness, that our sins can be forgiven. But the resurrection gives us hope for victory, that there's something way better that God has in store for our lives. And we have to remember that. We have to have our hearts and our minds right on that before we can even look at what God has in store for our lives. So I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to call the worship team back up, and we're going to take communion before we jump in. Okay, you guys want to bow your heads and pray with me. God, I just want to thank you so much. You couldn't have given us a more perfect day to sit in your nature, everything that you've created, and look around and just, how can you not think that there's hope for a life that's been so messed up? You know, God, I've made lots of mistakes in my life, but to sit in a day like today and look around and say there's no way you have anything different in store for my life that's ridiculous. And God, I just pray, you know, as we take this communion today, as we take your supper, that we just remember that there is forgiveness, you know, that there is hope in our lives, and it is a confident expectation that you said, I did this, so you should expect something better for your life. And God, so many times I want to doubt that, and I want to not believe it, but it's true. And when I trust you, I see it. And so, God, I pray as we take your supper today that we can remember those things as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Like I said, my name's Jake, and I'm not usually the face that's usually up on stage on Sundays. I'm the campus minister. I actually lead a lot of the student ministries here with the high schoolers and junior hires. But we're kind of a newish church in the area. We've been around for a year and a half now. Actually, the summer is probably going to mark two coming up very soon. But we meet in Collinsville at the Doubletree, and we're very close to being able to start getting into our building and getting to the point where we can start doing things in there with our church. We're actually in there now doing a lot of rehab and things like that, but it's going to be really, really cool to get us in there finally and be able to work on some things just to be able to use it for ourselves. And so I want to invite you guys to kind of come back, because like I said, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different people in the Bible and how we can look at their lives and look at the kind of hope that Jesus instilled in them and what we can get out of that. And so today what we're going to do, we're just going to do a brief overview of a few of those people that we're going to cover more in depth over the next few weeks to give you guys kind of an idea of what I'm talking about with this hope and what kind of people God could use and transform into a way that we can relate with that. Because if you're anybody like me, I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up in this awesome household all the time that had everything, that had a mom and a dad, that had all the money in the world. That I wasn't necessarily set up for the best success growing up. And a lot of people can relate with that. And when we look at our lives and we look at everything that's going on, we can say, man, why would Jesus want to use me? Why would God want to use me based on my background, based on my past? Well, when you look in the Bible, it's very easy to find out that God didn't pick perfect people. You know, God didn't use everyone that just had the stability that they needed or the money that they needed or things like that. But he would pick people that had a lot of things going on in their lives and said, hey, I know you've messed up. I know you've been here, but let me give you a little hope. Let me give you something different. Let me give you a chance to see something in my eyes versus what you see your whole life growing up. And so today, like I said, we're just going to look at a few of those people, but I really want to encourage you guys to come back, because we're going to look at them in more depth over the next few weeks, and we're going to kind of plant on each person each week and figure out what we can get out of that. And so, like I said, because of the resurrection, we're going to look at these people, and everything is because of the resurrection. This hope is that confident expectation. And because of that resurrection, I can confidently expect God to forgive me when I fail. I can confidently expect God to forgive me when I fail. And when we look at this, we're going to look at a case study of the Apostle Peter. All right? We're going to look at one of the disciples of Peter. All right? It says in Mark 14:70, it says, a servant girl of the high priest came up and saw Peter warming himself by the fire. She stared at him and said, you are with Jesus from Nazareth. Peter replied, this isn't true. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have any idea what you mean. He went out to the gate and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw Peter again and said to the people standing there, this man is one of them. No, I'm not, Peter replied. A little while later, some of the people said to Peter, you certainly are one of them. You're a Galilean. That time Peter began to curse and swear, I don't even know the man you're talking about. what a mess up, right? If you know the story and you know what happens after this, you're like, oh man, like he comes back. Jesus comes back from the dead and this guy denied him not just once, but three times and multiple times, even at the point where he's like, I don't bleep the bleep know the guy, all right? So you need to back off or we're going to, you know, like we're going to be thrown down here in a little bit. He was not messing around with how much he messed up. And like, what a betrayal too. You know, think about how loyal some of your best friends are to you. And to think about stabbing them in the back at the moment that they needed you the most, at the moment that Jesus needed his disciples to stand up for him the most, a self-protection and a selfishness showed up in Peter, and he messed up big time. Yet, in Peter's epic fail, you and I can find a reason to hope. Because when you look at that, you're like, dude, I don't know how he could come back from that. I don't know if Jesus comes back, you know, how is he going to be able to forgive somebody like that? How is he going to be able to trust somebody once again whenever he needed him in his most dire moment? Well, when you look at it, you know, in Mark 16:4, it says, you were looking for Jesus from Nazareth who was nailed to a cross. God has raised him to life. He isn't there. You can see the place where they put his body. Now go and tell his disciples, and especially Peter. I'll underline that if it's not underlined already for you guys. And especially Peter, that he will go ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. So he gets raised from the dead and they say, you need to go tell all his disciples that he's back, especially Peter, right? Now, if I'm Peter, I'm like, uh-oh. Like, and if you are in Jesus' shoes and you're saying, especially Peter, you're probably like, this boy's about to learn a lesson today. Like, there's a negative connotation that we'd usually put with that. Like, if I'm telling especially Peter, that means that he's in trouble, right? And I'd be sweating if I was Peter, right? I would be totally afraid knowing that Jesus is back to life. Like, he is just going to, boom, burn me alive, like, right there in front of everybody else. But when I read this and you look at the character of Jesus, he wasn't telling this to Peter so Peter would be afraid or that Jesus would know that he was his authority or power figure. But he singles him out here, I believe, because he knows how hopeless Peter was feeling in that moment. And he knows how much fear Peter was feeling. And he wanted Peter to know, hey, you need to go tell my disciples, especially tell Peter. You see the difference in the way I said that, right? That one of them's bringing condemnation and bringing just destruction and bringing just fear. And another one's bringing hope and letting them know that there's reassurance in our lives. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted us to understand with Peter. He says, hey, go tell my disciples, especially Peter, because I know he's probably freaked out right now. I know he's probably so afraid and so disgusted with his life, and I want him to know it's not going to be like that much longer. I want him to know he can trust me. And what happens out of this? Well, let's look at Acts 2. It says, on the day of the Pentecost, all the Lord's followers were together. This is like one of the biggest days in the Bible, right? This is like when the church was first established, and it's a big celebration, right? It's like one of those like ribbon cutting days. And it says, on the day of the Pentecost, all the Lord's people were together. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, religious people who had come from every country in the world. Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles and a loud voice began to speak to the crowd. Follow Jesus, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. And so it went from a man that totally messed up and denied him three times, so that I don't know this dude at all, to on the biggest day with the biggest moment, Jesus chooses to use Peter, who essentially had probably one of the biggest failures in the Bible when it comes to what he did for Jesus. So because of that, we can have hope. If you look at Peter and you're like, man, that dude dropped the ball. Well, when I fail at being a dad, when I fail at being a husband, when I fail with my finances, when I fail in situations, when I can see a guy like Peter in the Bible and God says, yeah, Jesus, you can still trust him. You can still use him. That gives me hope. And it should give you hope as well. So not only does God want us to understand that he can confidently expect God to forgive me when I fail, but we can confidently expect to have hope that God can change my character. And let's look at the Apostle John here. Expect God to change my character, okay? It says in Mark 3:13 through 17, he climbed a mountain and invited those he wanted with him. He settled on 12 and designated them apostles. The plan was that they would be with him and he would send them out to proclaim the word. These are the 12: Simon, Jesus later named him Peter, meaning rock; James, son of Zebedee; John, brother of James; Jesus nicknamed the Zebedee brothers, Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder. So when you read this, it says that, you know, sons of thunder, it says Jesus, John was Jesus' original angry man, right? But yet that Jesus still wanted him, all right? Look at that very first part. It says he climbed a mountain and invited those he wanted. All right, circle that, invited those he wanted. And think about that for a minute. He knew that John was a hothead, right? He knew that the guy that he was signing up was a pretty angry dude, all right? Because even look what it says here in Luke 9:54. It says, when James and John saw this, when they saw people that didn't want to follow Christ, they said to Jesus, Lord, shall we call down fire in heaven and burn them up? You know? So immediately, James was like, hey, these guys don't want to be Christians. Should we, let's just destroy them right now. Let's just get them out of the way. Right? Think about that if you saw somebody in the, you know, when you like go back home, you're like, hey, you know, you want to be Christian? Like, nah, that ain't for me. God, can we just burn this dude up real quick? Like, I don't think I'm going to have the patience for them the rest of my life if I'm trying to do this, right? And you guys probably have people in your life that think about that right now, right? That you're like, man, when I go back to work, I go back home where I got different people. I'm like, it's such a struggle to deal with people who don't want to follow Christ. And John's like, I know what my anger wants to do. Let's just get rid of him real quick. And Jesus knew that. He knew that that was his character. But yet, it says in Mark 3 that he invited those he wanted. And so once again, no matter where your character's at, Jesus knows who he wants to be around him. And sometimes we're like, I'm too far lost. I'm too far gone. My attitude is too far behind. Like, I've done too much damage or whatever. That doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus says, I know who I want, and I'm choosing you. And like I said, John's response is just to burn everybody up whenever he's got that angry fire. You know, you think about, like, if you guys have seen the movie Inside Out, like, that's John. Like, the little red angry guy that just, like, and, like, the flames come out of his head all the time. That was John. But it looks cool because 2,000 years ago, John would change going from the son of thunder that he was famously known for to the apostle of love. And it says in 1 John 3:14, it says, yet we can be assured that we've been translated from spiritual death into spiritual life because we love the family of believers. And that's a cool thing because those words represent more than a challenge from John. Like so many other words that he would write, they reflect his transformed character. He went from a man saying, hey, let's just burn him, let's just get rid of him. I don't want to deal with this, to somebody saying, thank God that we can have love for one another, that we can spend time with one another. And he became the apostle who wrote more scriptures about love than any other man in the New Testament. A man who was so angry and so bitter and so broken, the guy could transform that character into somebody that could be used for his kingdom. And so many times we look at our characters and we're like, there's no way that God's going to be able to use somebody like me. You know, let's see what, if God knew what I did whenever I wasn't at church, if God knew what I did when I was sitting at home or the way I treated my coworkers, there's no way he'd want to use me or transform me. But when God can take somebody like this and transform their whole character and their whole heart, there's hope for me too. And there's hope for you. And so, you know, we can expect God to confidently expect God to forgive me when I fail. I can confidently expect God to change my character. And I can confidently expect God to deal with my doubts. Let's look at the Apostle Thomas here, right? It's kind of funny that we're talking about all these disciples, right? You think about, if I'm like, all right, we're going to build a church, right? And we're going to go, I don't know, to Edwardsville. We're going to go even further out to Cape Girardeau. We're going to go somewhere. And we're going to build a church, and I need you to pick 12. Are you going to pick, like, the 12 worst people that you can find? You're like, I'm gonna pick the people who have, like, the worst church attendance. I'm going to pick the ones that are barely here. But I'm going to pick the ones that when they are here, like, they have a bad attitude. Like, if I'm picking 12 people, I'm trying to put my best foot forward. I'm like, God, I picked the best of the best. But when you look at Jesus, he's like, now I want these guys right here. Like, but that guy, he's angry all the time. He's going to doubt you. He's going to deny you. And God's like, I don't know, but look what I'm going to do with him. You know, that's so cool to see. And once again, we see Thomas as one of these guys just as well. In John 20, 24 through 25, it says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. Thomas said to them, unless I see the scars on the nails of his hands and put my finger on the scars and the hand of his side, I will not believe. You know, underline, I will not believe. Because I think I've had struggles before, right? I've had struggles in my faith. I've had doubts in my faith. And I've been plagued by many questions. Why, God? Why has this happened? Why did this happen to me? But I don't think I've ever said, I will not believe, like, I will not believe until I see something different. I don't think I've ever had that much of a doubt in my life. And some people have, but I don't think that there's been a lot of people, when you look in the Bible, when they talk about Jesus after he died, to say, I'm not going to believe again until he comes back from the dead. But Thomas did. Thomas doubted it to the extreme. And so, you know, sometimes you want to ask that question, you know, like, okay, well, how is Jesus going to handle this when he comes back on the scene, right? Because a lot of times when we see how it's, like, once you read the story and you look at it, you're like, ooh, like, what's Jesus going to do now? Like, these people done messed up too much. But once again, we look at this, well, how would Jesus would have handled it? Well, we don't have to ask that question because we see it very clearly what happens in the Bible. It says in John 20, 26 through 29, it says, a week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Then stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me? And so he doesn't sit here and belittle or scold Thomas once again like he should have, or he should have with Peter. But instead, once again, he just invites Thomas to investigate his evidence, investigate the evidence, investigate what's in front of him. And he says, Thomas, come here. Go ahead, touch it. All right, touch it. You see now? You see what I'm trying to get you to understand? And I want you guys to understand today, if you're visiting, you know, and you're investigating God, it's okay to doubt. It's okay to be like Thomas. It's okay to say, I don't know about this stuff. I don't know if this hope is a real thing. I don't know if this can really change my life. Well, all we want to do here at the Crossings Church is invite you to investigate the evidence. See how God has transformed people. Meet with people who are in this church. Meet with people that God has put in your path. See the lives that have changed and been transformed, and make a decision for yourself. Because that's what Thomas had to go through. Thomas didn't have, the disciples weren't like, psh, psh, he's back. And Thomas is like, I haven't seen him. He's like, no, I saw him, psh, believe. Like, they weren't going back and forth with it. They said, all right, Jesus is here. Check it out for yourself. See what we see, but do it on your own. Make your own assumptions, make your own things, but do it based on the evidence that's been provided for you. Don't just keep going off in your mind that this isn't real. And so many times that's what we want to do, don't we? When we doubt, it's in our head, isn't it? I don't want to believe. Not because of anything around me, but just I don't want to believe. I don't want to think that's true. Well, did you look in the Bible? No, I just believe it. Well, if you're going to look at a relationship with God and you're going to look at what Jesus has done for us, look at the evidence. Look at what he's provided us with. Because if we can't do that, then we're honestly just making things up out of our own heads, you know? And that's what Thomas was doing. He was making things up out of his own head instead of looking at the evidence that was given for him. But once again, we get to see that we get to have hope with Thomas. And so, I don't know about you, but when I look at three very powerful people that God used and were like by his side 24/7, and he has given them so much hope, even when they messed up. I want some of that, right? I want to know how I can get some of that, because I'm like, man, my life's been messed up just like that. And maybe I feel like it's been worse than that. Maybe I feel like it hasn't been that bad. But all I know is I want some of that hope. Like, I want to know that Jesus comes to me and he's not going to be like, psh, psh, like, he's not going to have that bad attitude that we think that he may have with us. But I want to know that there's a confident expectation that God wants to transform my life into something so much better than I thought up for myself. So, the question of the day for Easter Sunday, how can we get this hope? Well, the answer is, you surrender in faith. It says in Romans 6, 3 through 6, it says, for surely you know that when we were baptized into union with Jesus Christ, we were baptized into union with his death. By our baptism, then, we were buried with him and shared his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we also might live a new life. For since we have become one with him in dying as he did, in the same way we shall be one with him by being raised to life as well. As we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on the cross, in order that the power of the sinful self might be destroyed, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And we look at this, the power of the sinful self might be destroyed. You know, underline that. And that's what we need to understand when we surrender in faith, that this power of the sinful self is getting is getting put away with. God doesn't want us to have the sin in our lives. He wants to destroy that. Satan has power. Like, he's got power. But when we surrender in faith, that power is no longer a part of our lives. And God can truly start to work within us. You know, it says in Acts 2:30, it says, Peter said to them, each one of you must turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the gift, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you guys to do a connection here between Acts 2:38 and Romans 5:5 at the top. When we read that, it says, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy because we now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know, the Bible says, it's pretty clear the Bible says that the Holy Spirit cannot dwell within you until you're baptized. The Holy Spirit is all around us. But when you look in the Bible, you're not going to find anywhere where it says that it comes within you and the Holy Spirit starts working within you until that point of baptism. And what I think he's trying to get us to understand is that the Holy Spirit can't work within you until you vacate. And that's the biggest thing I want you guys to understand today is that so many times we look at a relationship with God and we're like, I want God to do something awesome in my life. Why isn't God doing something cool in my life? I've been going to church. I think I'm a good person. Like, I feel like that these are all things that, where's the hope at in my life? Well, until you choose to vacate your life and end your life, God can't use your life and transform your life. A lot of times we want to give God 50 or 75 or 80% of our lives, but until we can choose to completely give God 100% of our lives and say, it's no longer Jake living, but I've died. Jake's gone. I remember what Jake used to be like in high school. I remember what the things I used to get into or the hope that I thought I was going to have for my life, the differences that I was going to make. Well, it doesn't matter anymore because I'm no longer Jake, but I'm a disciple living for Christ. And because I made that decision, God has blessed me so much more than I tried to bless myself. And that's what we're trying to get you to understand today if you're visiting with us at the Crossings, is that God wants us to understand that this resurrection is a big deal because this resurrection gives us that hope that our sins can be forgiven, but the hope that the Holy Spirit can come within us and give us a power that we can't handle ourselves. Only God can handle that power of the Holy Spirit. And for him to give us that Holy Spirit, we have to no longer be who we are anymore. And so I want you guys... You know, there's one last little illustration I want you guys to hear. It says, in a seminary missions class, Herbert Jackson told how, as a new missionary, he was assigned a car that would not start without a push. After pondering his problem, he devised a plan. He went on to the school near his home, got permission to take some kids out of class, and had them push his car off. As he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running. He used this ingenious procedure for 2 years. So this dude, you know, his car wouldn't run until he got somebody to give a little kickstart, right? Well, he had ill health, and it forced the whole family to leave, and a new missionary came into the station. When Jackson proudly explained to him the arrangement for getting the car started, the new man began looking under the hood. Before the guy finally explained the whole situation, the new missionary interrupted, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble here is a loose cable." He gave the cable just a little twist, stepped into the car, pushed the switch on, and to Jackson's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. Only a loose connection kept Jackson from putting his power to work. And that's kind of a cool story, right? Because for 2 years, this dude was just grinding, and he was struggling, and he was making it harder on other people. And all it was just a little tiny connection to get all that power that he needed for that car. And that's the same thing when it comes to relationship with God. So many times we can just be out in the world grinding and we're making it harder for other people. And we think that this life's a struggle and it's just, you know, you just feel tired and exhausted all the time. But maybe all you need is just a little connection. It's just a little spark that maybe you didn't see before and it's looking under the hood. And today I want you guys to understand, you know, it says in Ephesians 1:19 through 20, it says, how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. When we make firm our connection with God, his life and power will flow through us. And so what I want to ask you guys today is, what are you going to do today to make a firm connection with God? And I want you guys to all pull out this communication card in your bulletins. It's a cardstock piece of paper. This is how we get people to connect here at the Crossings Church. And when I ask you about this firm connection, This is how you do it. This is how you can. This is how you can get people to help you look under that hood and figure out what that spark is that you may need. You know, we talked a little bit about baptism. That's the point of complete surrender. If that's where you're at today, and you're like, man, I know this is what I need to do. I need the Holy Spirit within me. Biblically, that's what it says. Then check on there, I'd like to be baptized, and let somebody walk through some scripture with you. If you've heard that and you're like, I've heard about baptism, I don't really know a lot about it, but like it sounds like it's something that would be really good for my life. Well, you know, check, maybe I'd like a personal Bible study. Check, maybe somebody can sit down with you and look more into scripture so you're not just jumping into it 100%. You know, I think about, you know, my life with my wife. You know, you're not going to marry somebody the day you meet them, right? You're like, boom, that's it. Girl, here's my ring. Let's get this going, right? You're not going to do that immediately. Like, because it might be a trap. Like, you may not know what's going on. You may not see the blessings. You may not know what's going on. Yep, she trapped me. No, and blessings have came ever since. But no, that, you know, the same thing as a relationship with God. I'm not here to hoodwink you guys. I'm not here to say, hey, you need to get baptized. There's some water right there. You have no idea what the commitment is or what the level is, but go get in that water. You know, that's how you're getting to heaven. That's not how it works, because if that's all it is, then you're just taking a bath and it's going to look silly out there, right? You need to know what you're signing up for. And so if you have no clue and you're investigating this for the first time, check you like a Bible study. Let somebody get into the Word and say, this is what the Bible looks like. This is what God has in store for you. This is what God's going to expect from you on the other side of this. Is this something you want to do for the rest of your life? You know, check that you like to get a Bible study. If you just need connections, you know, if you need help, if you feel like you're one of these hopeless people, you're like, I'm too far lost. I've had so much abuse in my life. Or I've been too far gone because, you know, I'm still addicted. Or I've been divorced. Or I've had an abortion. I don't know what to do. Well, we have Manessa Ministries. We have lots of ministries in our church that help with people and those things like that. And so, you know, indicate on here if there's any support services that you may need in your life to help with those kind of things. And we'll get you connected with not just people who are self-righteous and they're like, well, that sucks for you. Or, you know, we'll get you connected with people who have been through the same kind of stuff as you. That's one of the coolest things about the Crossings Church is this is a church of imperfect people who have messed up tremendously. We got a bunch of Peters and Thomases and Johns in our church that they're trying to do right, but they weren't always right. And that's the kind of church you're visiting today. And so I don't know what you guys need, but I know everybody needs something. Everybody needs a little hope in their life. And I hope that you guys will fill out this card. So what we're going to do is, you know, we're going to call the worship team back up. We're going to sing a song that's going to give you guys an opportunity to pray and fill out this card. And then we're going to sing another song. We're going to pass the baskets. And when the baskets pass, you know, this is an opportunity for, you know, if you're a member of the Crossings Church, you know what's expected of you. You know that we have contribution. We expect tithes and things like that for our members. But if you're a guest and you're visiting with us today, we want you to understand we didn't get you here to get anything out of you. We're not trying to take your money. We're not trying to build up our things. We want to give you something back. We have food here today. We have eggs and things for the kids. This is a church that serves the community. We want to be able to be a service to everyone around. So I really hope that you guys will take that into consideration as you guys put these cards in. That's all we want from you today, is to give you guys a chance. So I'm going to say a prayer, and the worship team is going to come back up. God, I want to thank you so much just for hope in general. It's needed. It's so important in our lives. And God, I'm so grateful and thankful that we get to have hope. A hope that even though I've messed up, that I've been forgiven. And even though I continue to feel like I'm a mess up, you have given me power to be something different. You've given me power to be a father when I had no dad in my life. You've given me hope to be an awesome husband when I haven't seen a great marriage in my life. You've given me hope to do so many things, God, that I just truly am so thankful for. And the only thing I want to do with that, God, is just to give other people an opportunity to see the same thing. I want people to know that they can have the same kind of benefits and blessings in their life that you've promised me and that you've promised John and Peter and Thomas and all the other people we're going to discuss, Lord. So I pray that everybody will take that into consideration and come back with us. And God, just thank you so much for this day and the weather that we have. And I just pray that everyone can have a blessing, not just while they're here, but when they go back home to their families and their barbecues and whatever else they have going on today, Lord. I just want to thank you so much for your son dying on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.